Evidence and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The conflict in the Middle East reminds us that behind global tensions lies a powerful ideology. Islam teaches that Muhammad is the final and greatest prophet of God, while the Bible teaches that Jesus is far more than a prophet. He is the divine Son of God. Today on Evidence and Answers, we examine the historical records, claims, character, and teachings of Jesus and Muhammad. When you look carefully at the evidence, the differences are striking, and they lead to a crucial question. Which one truly speaks the truth? Pat will begin a two-part message entitled, Jesus and Muhammad, Examining Their Chronicles, Claims, Conduct, and Confirmation. Now let's get right into part one.
Good morning. As Keith mentioned, I'm the Executive Director of Evidence and Answers, Christian apologetics organization based here in Hawaii. So I get to speak on all the tough topics. Mililani Christian has been a great partner in ministry for many years. And thank you for your partnership as we serve the Lord all over the world. In fact, we'll be having a conference here with our friends there at Calvary and Grace Point down the road. So being the apologetics guy, I get to speak on the tough topics. And so Jason asked me if I'd speak on Islam and how apropos with the events that are going on today. Last week, we're in Molokai speaking on prophecy. The timing was absolutely just incredible. I was asked months ago to speak on prophecy and coincides right with what's going on today. And so does this topic. Aren't you glad that this church is willing to address the tough issues? Yeah, because if you don't address the tough issues of our day here in church, where are young people going to go and find the answers? At school, on the internet, probably presented from a worldview perspective that is very different and often hostile to the Christian worldview. So it's great that Pastor Jason asked me to and is willing to address tough topics like this. We're going to be covering a lot. I don't expect you to get it all, but everything we're talking about, you can get on our website there at evidenceandanswers.org. And not only do I speak on this topic, but some of the top experts in the world on Islam, I interview on our radio show there, and you can listen to our podcast. The most recent one we did was from a young lady from Iran who was steeped in Islam and came to faith in Christ. So she shares her powerful testimony there, but you can see it on, we're on YouTube as well, and our website, evidenceandanswers.org. And I hope many of you get to listen to us every day at 6 p.m. on KGU. Well, with the war in Iran on everyone's mind now, how apropos that we address this issue. And the goal of the United States is to bring peace to the Middle East and the world by eliminating Iran's current leadership and military arsenal. However, eliminating the leadership and decimating their military alone will not end the threat. The ideology behind the regime must also be defeated, or we'll find ourselves combating this threat again. And with people steeped in a different ideology, it's not enough just to present the gospel. We must present a compelling case for Christ to our Muslim friends so they'll turn from a false ideology and embrace the truth found in Jesus Christ. That's why today we will study these two leaders, Jesus and Muhammad. Now, Muslims consider Muhammad the final and the greatest prophet who revealed God's final revelation to mankind after Jesus and the apostles. His importance cannot be understated in Islam. He is the perfect, sinless prophet who is to be imitated in every way. When you wake up in the morning, your right foot hits the floor first, just like how he did. You dress like him. You look like him. All right, you're to imitate him in every way. So Muslims consider him the final and the greatest of the prophets who revealed God's final revelation to mankind after Jesus and the apostles. However, when you study these two, you soon discover their messages are contradictory, and the lives they lived are remarkably different. So today we're going to look at four aspects of their life and teachings. We're going to look at their chronicles, their biographies, their claims, their conduct, and their confirmation. Okay. First, we're going to look at their chronicles, their biographies, and we run into a difficulty right away because the earliest record we have of Muhammad comes over 100 years after his life by biographer Ibn Ishaq, who wrote in 760 AD, over 100 years after the life of Muhammad. All right. Problem is, we don't have a copy of his biography. The earliest biography actually comes from Ibn Hisham, who wrote it down about 200 years later. And Ibn Hisham wrote, but in Iraq and Iran, hundreds of miles away from Mecca. Ibn Hisham states he didn't trust most of Ibn Ishaq's material. So all that we know about Muhammad begins here 200 years later with the biography of Ibn Hisham. And because he eliminated so much of the work of Ibn Ishaq, historians rely on these other two men, al-Bukhari, who writes the hadith way over 200 years after the life of Muhammad. And of course, Bukhari writes in Iran, hundreds of miles away. He received 600,000 sayings of the prophet and threw out 98% as inaccurate. And then most scholars rely on this man here, al-Tabari, who writes his hadiths in 923 AD. Because of the omissions of Hisham, they rely on the quotations by al-Tabari here to reconstruct portions of Ibn Ishaq's original narrative. Well, what about the Quran, you ask, the holy book of Islam? Well, Muhammad is named only in four places in the Quran. So you hardly learn anything about Muhammad's life in the Quran. That's why historians rely on the work of Ibn Ishaq. So all that we know of Muhammad comes from that one biography written over 100 years after the life of Muhammad. What's even more difficult is that there's very little archaeology to confirm Muhammad and the events of his life. Very little. So the record we have of Muhammad is highly questioned. That's why many historians today, and you can listen to my interviews with Stephen Spencer, Daniel Janosik, and many others, the top experts, are beginning to question if Muhammad was even a real historical person. Many are beginning to question that. In contrast, we have the New Testament books written by eyewitnesses of Christ or very close associates of the apostles. Mark and Luke traveled with the apostles, very close associates. And the New Testament books are written 20 to 40 years after the life of Christ, within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. All right. In fact, that creed from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, is an ancient creed. Even atheists and liberal historians will date to within 5 years of the resurrection, perhaps even within the year. The importance is this. As an archaeologist and historian, we know it takes about 3 generations for legends to develop. The New Testament records are written way too early for legends to develop. And so if what the apostles were preaching and teaching and the gospels were circulating in the land of Israel, if they were fiction, they would have never lasted. There are too many eyewitnesses who can corroborate your events as true or false. All right? Imagine they're preaching a message in a very hostile arena. Their work is very carefully scrutinized. If what they were saying is myth, legend, exaggeration, their message would have been discredited and Christianity would not have lasted. That's why the dates are so critical. Those of you who publish know that, right? When you write like in apologetics in defense of the gospel, you get attacked by everybody and they scrutinize everything about you. They go after your footnotes, your book cover, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, your cat, your dog. I mean, they go after everybody. They're vicious. Imagine the scrutiny these men were under. And yet their work stands. But we also have non-Christian historical works, Jewish works like the Talmud and Josephus, and Roman works, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Suetonius, Thales, and more. And these are hostile witnesses. They don't like Christianity at all. And yet what they write confirms the message of the Gospels. And those of you in the legal field know when hostile witness affirms your story, that's some of the greatest proof in court. And as historians and archaeologists, same thing. Okay? When you have enemy attestation, that's some of the most powerful evidence in history and in court. Not only that, we have over 5,600 ancient Greek manuscripts that confirm our New Testament has been accurately preserved and passed down to us. And being in the field of archaeology, thousands, not hundreds, thousands of archaeological discoveries that affirm people, places, and events of the New Testament. It's absolutely astounding how much archaeology there is that confirms the historical accuracy of our New Testament. So there's a contrast in their chronicles, in their biographies, all right? But even more striking is the differences in each man's claims, what they claimed about themselves. Muhammad claimed to be the prophet of Allah, all right? A man and a prophet of Allah. It says in the Quran, if you will read the Quran, chapter 29 of the Quran, yet they say, why are not signs sent down to him from his Lord? Say, the signs are indeed with Allah, and indeed I am a clear warner. And it is not enough for them that we have sent down the book, which is rehearsed to them. Verily, in it, it's mercy and a reminder of those who believe. So the critics come to Muhammad and say, you claim to be a prophet. Prophets are confirmed by miracles. God confirms his message and messengers with miracles. And that's consistent with New Testament teaching. And in response, Muhammad says, well, I don't have any miracles. They belong to Allah alone. And he says, my role is simply to warn and deliver revelation. And he says, the Quran itself, okay, that is the sign. So here, Muhammad claims miraculous signs are with Allah. He is only a messenger of Allah. In chapter 46 of the Quran, he says, say, I'm not something original among the messengers, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. I only follow what is revealed to me, and I'm only a clear warner. And so this verse in the Quran stresses that Muhammad simply follows the revelation and functions as a messenger, as a warner, not as any divine being. Now, the claims of Christ stand in stark contrast to Muhammad, for Jesus claimed to be the unique, one and only divine Son of God, God incarnate. The claims that he made in John 8:58, when the religious leaders came and said, who are you that you have this authority to teach as you do? Are you greater than our father Abraham? And quoting Exodus 3:14, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And they said, you're not even 50 and you claim to have seen Abraham who lived a millennia before. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am, quoting Exodus 3:14. And they knew exactly what he meant. He was claiming to be God because they picked up stones to stone him. When he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Once again, they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. And Jesus claimed authority that everyone knew only belonged to God. He claimed to have authority over the law of God. He claimed the authority to forgive sins. That's something only God can do, right? If I walked in here and I said, I, by the power in me, forgive all of you of your sins, he would say, all right, send that guy to the hospital. He's claiming authority he doesn't have. Yet Jesus claimed that authority and confirmed his claim by miraculously healing that man in Mark chapter 2. Jesus claimed the ability to give life. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the source of life. Well, in the Bible, it's clear. Only God can give life. Only God can create. Only God can give life. Only God can restore life. He is the only one. In the book of Exodus, chapter 8, the magicians were able to mimic Moses' miracles until the miracle of gnats, right? He turned the dust into living gnats. And at that point, the magician said, this is the finger of God, because only God can create and give life. And Jesus says, I am the life. I am the resurrection. That's claiming authority clearly that only belongs to God. This man is making claims only God can make. He claimed the ability to give life. He claimed the ability, the authority to judge all of mankind. He said, the authority to judge has been given to the Son. Well, every Jew knows on Judgment Day, we stand before God. And Jesus said, well, I'm the one you're going to be standing in front of. Only God has the authority. He claimed to be God on several occasions and the long-awaited Messiah. And he allowed others to call him God and even worship him. Islam rejects the deity of Christ. That is shirk, the unpardonable sin of blasphemy. In the Quran, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God is blasphemy, worthy of death in the Quran. They do blaspheme who say God is Christ, the Son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord and your God. Whoever joins with God, God will forbid him the garden and fire will be his abode. In the Quran, Jesus says, don't worship me as God. You know, if you do, you're going to end up in hell. Clearly opposite of what the New Testament teaches here about what Jesus said about himself. Muslims claim that we worship the same God and the same Jesus. Not possible. Is Jesus the divine Son of God? Or is that committing the unpardonable sin of blasphemy? We're not worshiping the same God here. We're not saying the same thing. What we're saying is mutually exclusive. Both can't be right at the same time. Either Jesus was wrong and committing blasphemy, or indeed he was who he said he was. And the fact that we have documents go all the way back to the eyewitnesses confirm that we have an accurate record of what Jesus said about himself. Both men make radically different claims. So the two men greatly differed in their chronicles, in their claims, and third, they greatly differ in their conduct, in the lives that they lived. Muhammad was as fallible as any man. Several times in the Quran, he was commanded to confess and repent and turn from his sin. And Muhammad ruled as a warlord, all right? And he spread his message through the sword. Several times in the Quran, chapter 40, Muhammad is commanded to confess and repent and turn of his sin. So be patient indeed. The promise of Allah is true. And ask forgiveness for your sin and exalt Allah with praise of your Lord in the evening and the morning. So Muhammad is told to seek forgiveness for his sin. This is critical because in a lot of Islamic theology, Muhammad is taught as the sinless, perfect prophet. Yet in the Quran, I had a Muslim screaming at me saying that sin was taken out of Muhammad's chest when he received the call to prophethood. And when I finally was able to talk, I said, the Quran says, commands Muhammad to confess and seek forgiveness of his sin. And they said, where? And I finally got to show them. Chapter 48 of the Quran. Verily, we have granted thee a manifest victory that Allah may forgive you your past and future sins. So this refers to forgiveness for the past and future sins of Muhammad. And Muhammad was a warlord. He assassinated his critics. All right? It's in his biography. Abu Afaq, a poet who was 100 years old, wrote a poem criticizing Muhammad, and Muhammad had him assassinated at night. Marwan, a mother, pregnant mother, and also a poet, criticized Muhammad, and she was assassinated at night by Muhammad's men. We know that Muhammad, in the Quran, taught men are allowed 4 wives, but Muhammad had a special revelation that he could have more. So he had up to 14 wives. His youngest and favorite was Aisha, who he married at 6, and they consummated their marriage at 9, when she was 9 years old. That was part of the life of Muhammad. And Muhammad spread his message by the sword. He was a warrior. He was a warlord. Ibn Ishaq records that Muhammad made a living raiding caravans with his army in Medina. Later, Ishaq records, and you can get the biography, that he fought in 30 wars. Surah chapter 9, Muhammad teaches you how you are to treat the unbelievers. All right, you either convert, you meet the sword, or you live as a second-class citizen paying the jizya tax. That was the life of Muhammad. Remarkably different from the life of Christ. Okay, we could go on and on about the life of Muhammad, but we'll stop there. But look at the life of Christ. Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God and confirmed it through his miraculous, sinless life and resurrection from the dead. Jesus was sinless. John 8, he challenged his opponents. He said, well, what sin do you convict me of? And they couldn't name anything. They said, well, because you claim to be God. Okay, that's all they could come up with. Even his enemies found no fault in him. Pilate, who cross-examined him a couple of times, ends up looking at the crowd and saying, I've cross-examined this man, and I find no fault in him. And Pilate tried to set him free. And when you look, the night before he went on trial, the religious leaders tried to find an accusation they could level against Christ. The religious leaders were together in the house of Caiaphas. Matthew 26 says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against him, and they couldn't find any. So it says they were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward. They couldn't even get a false witness placed on this guy, all right? The best they could do, finally, was to raise a charge of blasphemy that he claimed to be the divine Son of God, in which he really was. Jesus taught the highest moral teachings, and he lived it. His final words on the cross were what? Father, forgive them. And so Jesus lived a miraculous, sinless life. No other man can make that claim or has that record. In fact, even the Quran says that Jesus was sinless. Chapter 19 of the Quran is one of those passages where the angel announces to Mary, I'm only a messenger of your Lord to announce to you the gift of a pure son. The Arabic term pure means sinless, blameless, or untainted by wrongdoing. No other prophet or figure in the Quran is described with such an adjective as at birth. Chapter 3 of the Quran, the angel said, O Mary, Allah gives you good news of a word from him whose name will be Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, honored in this world and hereafter, and the one of those brought near. He will speak to people in the cradle. So as an infant, he got up and he preached a sermon out of the cradle. I'd get a heart attack if my son did that. And in maturity, and will be of the righteous. So Jesus is called the Word of God and righteous, both titles reflecting moral perfection, all right? And a word from God is a title never used of any other person in the Quran. So even the Quran affirms Jesus was sinless. So the two men live very different lives. And finally, the last one we'll go over, there's about 20 major differences here. We're only going over four, is their confirmation. They confirmed their calling in very different ways. Both the Quran and the Bible teaches God confirms his message and messengers with acts of God, miracles. Yet when it comes to Muhammad, this is missing. The great Muslim scholar Abdullah Yusuf Ali, who translated the Quran into English, one of the greatest Muslim scholars of the Quran. In fact, this is the only version, English version of the Quran that Muslims will acknowledge, by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. And he writes in the introduction, Muhammad did not do any miracle, did not perform miracles in the sense of reversing the laws of nature.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.